Ezekiel chapter 26. We are in a different part of the book. Whereas before he was looking toward the siege and destruction of Jerusalem, the siege has already begun. Chapter 24, he told him to write down this date. This is the date. It's not only written in Ezekiel, it's written in, I believe, at least two or maybe three other books. Second Chronicles, it's written, I think, in Second Chronicles and Jeremiah. I'm not sure if Second Kings records that or not, but I believe in those. And then here in Ezekiel as well, the exact date that Nebuchadnezzar came up against the city. So while that's all going on there, the Lord has some things to say about the nations surrounding Jerusalem, because they were excited that Jerusalem was falling, that it was being destroyed. Ammon was happy. Moab was happy. Edom was happy. And we are learning now that Tyre was excited as well. In chapter, in the first part of chapter 26, the Lord said that Tyre is going to be destroyed and it's not going to be inhabited. He says that nations would come up against them, many, and many nations did. No doubt Nebuchadnezzar did it at this time, and they fled to an island. But even Cyrus came up against them, 539, I believe, first year of his reign. But it would be some, well, is it 200 years or so, when Alexander the Great came up against them, and he threw everything into the sea, and we looked at a video. There's a lot of information. It's very famous what Alexander the Great did to Tyre. Very famous. You can see a lot of articles or videos or things on the internet talking about Tyre in that regard. And if you go there today and you look at the ruins, there's a place. We looked at the picture last week. If you look at where the old city was, there are a few ancient ruins there, but they're not Phoenician. They're actually Roman, some of them, because the Phoenician things were thrown into the city or into the sea. And that place there, the old city, it was not inhabited today. The new place is given the name Tyre, but we'll look more at that in just a little bit. Why don't we read? Let's read some of what we saw last week, beginning in verse 1, where he says, "And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, because that Tyrus hath said against Jerusalem, Aha, she is broken, that was the gate of the people. She is turned unto me, I shall be replenished, now she is laid waste. Therefore, because she said that, therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and I will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causeth his waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers, and I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken, saith the Lord God, and it shall become a spoil to the nations." And so we looked at that was fulfilled. Verse 15 is where we pick up today, and this part focuses on the response of the isles or of the coasts, their response to what happened to Tyrus. In verse 15, he says, "Thus saith the Lord God to Tyrus, shall not the isles shake at the sound of thy fall, when the wounded cry, when the daughter is made, when the slaughter is made in the midst of thee?" So he's asked this question. "Thus saith the Lord God to Tyrus." So the Lord had something very specific to say to Tyrus concerning them, which is interesting. It's interesting that the Lord had something specific to say to Tyrus. Sometimes, I don't know about you, I wish, Lord, just tell me exactly. Say something specific to me. Wouldn't that be great? What should you do here? This is exact. What should I say? Say these exact words. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be nice? It reminds me of the song we were just singing in How Firm a Foundation. What more can he say than to you he hath said? He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. But I'm reminded by this, when the Lord had something to say to Tyre, it reminds me that this truth, that the Lord has, I'll use these humanized words, because how can you describe God? But the Lord has thoughts, he has an opinion on everything. There's nothing that he is silent on. He has something to say about everything. There's nothing he's silent on. His truth is actually, it's constantly being expressed. You remember our verse of the month that we looked at in our bulletins. It talks about how every morning he doth bring his judgment to light. He faileth not. And Proverbs is very clear how wisdom, which is the mind of the Lord, it is speaking everywhere, all the time. And the Lord is communicating. He's expressing his truth. It's there. We have the Word of God. And so the Lord has a mind about everything. There's nothing he's silent on. There's no gray areas. And it reminds me, though, also of something I was looking at myself in Proverbs 25, verse 2, where it says this, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." And the word glory and the word honor, same word. The thing and the word, the matter is the same thing. It's just an expression. It's the glory of God to conceal an expression, but it is the glory of kings to search out an expression. And God is expressing wisdom and truth. And all the answers are accessible. They're accessible to man. How? Through him. So how do we get it? We have to search out. We have to seek. Seek and find. That's the formula that he's given throughout Scripture. He says, "I've made all these things available. Have not I written unto thee excellent things and counsels? That you might know the certainty of the words of truth, that you might answer unto them that send unto thee." So the Lord has given us these things. Peter says, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. So the Lord's given us these things, and the formula to find him is to seek and to find. It means it's accessible. It's not an impossible task. It's not something, well, once in a blue moon, one man can do it. But every single person can have the knowledge and the wisdom of God. But you have to seek and to find. It's not an impossible task, but it's a task which will cost you some seeking and some finding. The Lord had something specific to say to Tyre. Just as a side note, he has something specific to say about all areas of life. And he wants all areas of life to be complete and perfect. And we saw that in James. So he talks about the isles shaking. Now this word, I believe this word, yes, it does include isles, but I think it's a little more broad than this. It has to do with the coasts. Islands have coasts, but it also talks about places that are on the sea. Okay, even my Scofield Bible has a note saying coasts on it, which is interesting. But the Hebrew word behind it is a little more broad than that. It's the coasts here. And so he says, "Shall not the isles shake at the sound of thy fall? Will not the coasts shake from the sound of the fallen of you?" And then he lists, he's got these three different things here. He says, when the wounded cry, when the slaughter is made in the midst of thee. So it's in when the wounded cry, the groaning of a pierced one, of a wounded one. And he uses this Hebrew terminology, in being slain of slaughter, using two different forms of the same word to really be emphatic. So in groaning of a pierced one, in being slain of slaughter in the midst of you. So he's asking a rhetorical question with an understood affirmative answer. Will not the islands, the coast, shake from the sound of the fallen? Now, they probably didn't actually hear the city fall, at least not all of them. You're talking many, many. It's a broad place. He probably didn't hear the structures falling, the killing of the people necessarily, but they heard probably through the word of mouth, through someone sending the message. And this seeming pillar of strength, which Tyre was, it was a city of wealth. It was a city of strength. For a long time, too. Where did Solomon get the materials for building the temple? A lot of it came from Hiram, and Hiram was from Phoenicia here, from Tyre in this area. So even from those days, and it had still been really respected and valued, not only by just that local area, but the coasts, by those people in the Mediterranean. And so this seeming pillar of strength and glory is brought down. That which these coasts, these islands, trusted in and by which they prospered was cut off. And he says in the next verse, in verse 16, then all the princes of the sea shall come down from their thrones and lay away their robes and put off their broidered garments. They shall clothe themselves with trembling. They shall sit upon the ground and shall tremble at every moment and be astonished at thee. So this is the response of the coasts of these people. And this word for princes is the idea of one who is lifted up. The lifted up ones, they're going to be brought low. He says that they're going to come down from their thrones. They're going to turn aside their robes, their garments, their variegated garments. They're going to take off. They're not going to wear all their special fancy clothes. They're not going to sit on their thrones. He says they're going to sit on the ground. They're going to be clothed with trembling. Reminds me, I saw this cross reference in Jonah chapter 3, verse 6. You remember when he cried against the city after, I think it was 40 days, Nineveh shall be destroyed. What was the response? It says, For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. So you can see another instance where this king, this prince, this lifted up one, got off his throne, took away his special clothes, kingly robes, and sat in sackcloth and ashes, probably on the ground. But it's what these people were doing here in Ezekiel. And again, this is a prosperous city. There was so much to gain there. But their prosperity and the gain was only temporary. Now, we know this, in our heads at least, we all know this, and I think we know it a little deeper than that too, but it's the same thing with everything else in life. There are things that are enjoyable for a while. There are things that bring you great advantage for a while, but it's only temporary. We, like Moses said, ask the Lord, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Sometimes we put our baskets, we put in our basket everything that we think is valuable, but yet it's temporary, doesn't last. And what value is it when it goes away? What value is it? You know, when you're going and shopping for an appliance, you want it to last, right? I want it to last, whatever. I don't know what the standard is these days. It used to be 20 years would be great. You get a fridge for 20 years. Hey, wouldn't that be wonderful? So you want to buy quality that's going to last you a good while. And so it's the same thing with other things in life. We put so much stock in maybe experiences or a job or relationships or whatever that maybe are only temporal. The benefits are only temporal, not eternal. Because their prosperity was temporal, but God's going to say their destruction is eternal. Their destruction is going to be eternal. And it says they will tremble to every moment, or to moments. They will be, I think he uses the word confounded. No, it's astonished, but it has the idea of being amazed or confounded. And be astonished at thee. So these are the other people that see the destruction of this wonderful, beautiful, glorious city in which they trusted, in which they prospered from, in which they took a great advantage from, and they appreciated, and then it's gone. And then, you know, it's like the people who put so much into maybe at the stock market and it crashes and then they're devastated. So many people put stock in so many things and something happens to it, they're devastated. That's what's happening with these people from what we see here. Their strength and their prosperity was crushed. And that's the fate of everyone who trusts in anything other than the Lord. Whatever it is, you know, maybe they lived their life and it looks like to us they ended strong, trusting in something other than the Lord. But that's not we know that's not the end. They're going to stand before the Lord, and if their trust was not in the Lord, they're going to be crushed. And so there's only one strength, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. So they're going to bring this lamentation, this dirge. He says in verse 17, "And they shall take up a lamentation for thee and say to thee, how art thou destroyed that wast inhabited of seafaring men, the renowned city, which was strong in the sea, she and her inhabitants, which caused their terror to be on all that haunt it." So they will lift up upon you, upon the city, Tyre, a dirge, a lamentation. And they will say to you, how are you perished? Ones inhabiting from seas, the city being praised intensely. He talks about how, which she existed strong in the sea. She existed, but also the inhabitants of her. Not just the city itself, but those who dwelled there. And he says here, which caused their terror to be on all that haunted, which is kind of an interesting thing, interesting phrase. But again, you see here, they were mighty. They were, then they will say, how are you perished? Ones inhabiting from the sea. They're destroyed. Like David said of Saul, how are the mighty fallen? And it reminds me that man at his best state is vanity, really. It's vanity. It's empty. You know, sometimes people look so impressive, or they look like they have a lot of stuff, or they're respected by so many humans. And you know, it's, wow, they're impressive to us. But man, even at his best state, is vanity and empty. Because God in a moment can reduce him and will reduce him if need be. I mean, the wonderful example is Nebuchadnezzar. He is the King of Kings, God said, King of Kings. And you know what God did to the King of Kings? Made him eat like an animal. That's pretty severe. God can do anything. And this is a good thing to bring up. And because I will say for myself, sometimes I put a lot of stock in what other people think. It comes natural, I think. You're worried about what people think, and you might have a tendency, I might have a tendency to respect people. But I must remember that man at his best state is vanity. The only thing that matters is what the Lord thinks. We have to put very low the weightiness of man. It's not very significant when compared with what really matters. And there's a great, let's go to Psalm 39. You can turn there if you like, and if not, I'll just read about three or four verses. Psalm 39, beginning in verse 4, Psalm 39. He says this, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Selah. "Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. That's the heart we need to have. We need to be able to see past the temporal. We need to be able to see past what man has valued on this earth. It's hard because we have to say, okay, what's valuable is what the Lord says is valuable. What the Lord says is weighty, that's really what's weighty. And so, as we said before, Lord, teach us. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to apply our hearts to wisdom. The conclusion here, he concludes in verse 18. He says, "Now shall the isles tremble in the day of thy fall. Yea, the isles that are in the sea shall be troubled at thy departure." So now the isles or the coasts will tremble in the day of your falling. Then the coasts which exist in the sea will be troubled or agitated. Agitated trouble is the idea. From your going out, literally. Which is interesting. So we're looking at the fall of Tyre. And we've been looking at the perspective of they were prospering, they were doing great, but they failed. And that's what's going to happen to every man. That's what's going to happen to every man. And that's why we must trust in the Lord, because the Lord's the one who can carry us through. But here, we can look at this also from another perspective. All these coasts and people here were disappointed, they were crushed, they were destroyed because of the city of Tyre fail. They were depending on Tyre. And looking from another perspective, we could also say, we must not allow other people to rely on us so much that when we fall, we're no longer, or for some reason, we're no longer in the picture. Maybe we pass and we go on. That these people are not crushed either. We're not necessarily in danger of that, but it's just good to keep in your mind, sometimes people, I think men especially, when they want authority or something, you want to make sure that people are controllable, and people look up to you, and people rely on you, because that's control. That's not good. That's not good at all. We want to help each other. The purpose, our purpose, is to equip and enable and increase each other so that we will be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so it all has to go back to God. We want to help other people be strong. Well, how can they be strong? It's the only way that you can be strong. And it's you have to put your confidence not in any man or any program or any church or anything like that. You have to put it solely in the Lord so that whatever happens, because will man disappear? Yes. Will churches disappear? Yes. Will family disappear? Yes. All those things can be taken away. But what will never disappear is the Lord. And so we must put our faith completely in the Lord. Yes. We also need to help other people to do the same. If you're trying to disciple someone, the goal is not so that you can teach them some things. But in a sense, you want to teach them how to fish. Teach them how to do it. Let them teach them how to walk so they can do it for themselves. And that's what our goal is. All of our goals should be when helping someone else. It goes back to God. We're strong in Him, and we must help others be strong in Him. By the way, there's no other strength but God. People strengthen themselves in other things, but that's not really strength in that. Ultimately, there's going to come a day when that strength is going to be pitted against God's strength. It's going to lose. There's only really one strength, and it's God's strength. There are many counterfeits out there, but only one true strength. What was the basis of their troubling? This is the second part here in the passage where he says, verse 19, "For thus saith the Lord God, when I shall make thee a desolate city, like the cities that are not inhabited, when I shall bring up the deep upon thee, and great waters shall cover thee, when I shall bring thee down with them that descend into the pit, with the people of old time, and shall set thee in the low parts of the earth, in places desolate of old, with them that go down to the pit, that thou be not inhabited, and I shall set glory in the land of the living. I will make thee a terror, and thou shalt be no more. Though thou be sought for, yet shalt thou never be found again, saith the Lord God." So, because the basis for their troubling is because thus said the Lord Yahweh. And he's going to give the city to be a waste. In my giving you a city being laid waste as cities which will not be inhabited. So again, he says this, in my giving you, I did this. The Lord says, I shall make thee a desolate city. And this is important to distinguish. We who believe the Lord think nothing of that. At least I think nothing of it. You just kind of keep going. Of course the Lord did that. But everyone else out there doesn't see it that way. They say, Nebuchadnezzar did this. Alexander the Great did this. They look at all these different people who do different things in the earth. And we could choose to view this as secular folks do, saying it was all these other people. But again, even we as believers, because we're looking at a biblical thing, and so, well, that happened by the Lord because he said it did. But we can also take events in our own lives, and we might separate it a little bit from the Lord. And I think part of it is because, well, we don't know how to interpret things. You know, is this of the Lord or is this not of the Lord? Is this of the devil or, you know, what is this? We need to view life as it truly is. And this is really important. Life is how it relates to our God. Take every situation and how does this situation relate to my God? Because that's what it's really about. It's really about him. All of it's about him. How does this relate to God? How does what I'm doing relate to God? Because it was God that caused this to happen here. And God works in our lives. We'll read a few verses in a little bit here, talking about that very thing. But he talks about this covering, causing them to be covered of the deep. In verse 19, When I shall bring up the deep upon thee. So literally, in causing going ups upon you, deep. The parallel idea, he says, then the many waters will intensely cover you. So it's the idea of being covered in the deep in all of this water. And perhaps, just maybe perhaps, he's alluding, or he will allude in this next part, to those destroyed in the flood. As they were destroyed and the waters covered them, and they were no more, so Tyre, in a similar way of being overflowed, not literally in water, was destroyed and was no more. He talks about how they're brought down into the pit in verse 20. When I shall bring thee down with them that descend into the pit, with the people of old time. People of old time, antiquity, it's the word used for forever. It's to indefinite time, unspecified time. And probably referring perhaps to those people before the flood who were destroyed and killed. And he says, I'm going to bring you down to the pit unto a people of indefinite time, of old. This is the idea. Then I will cause you to dwell in earth. He talks about in the lower parts. It's the lower parts of the earth. As wasted ones from old time, indefinite time, with the ones going down of a pit. So the pit, the idea of the pit, you see that a lot, especially in the Psalms. The pit is found synonymously with the word grave. In Psalm 30, verse 3, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. And the pit referencing like the underworld going down into death. Psalm 88 says this, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. As he gives this description, he's describing, I believe, here what goes hand in hand with what he's talking about here. Verse 2 says, let my prayer come before thee. Verse 3, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves, Selah. So he's recounting a similar experience, though he's not literally dead, his body's not dead, but he's using the same kind of terminology, being in the depths, the waves over his head, all of that. So he says here that he's going to bring Tyre down to the pit, to the grave, with the same of the people of old. By the way, this isn't good. Not good to go down to the pit, especially with the people of old. All those people that were killed in the flood, every single one of them was separated from God, every one of them. The only one who wasn't was Noah. He was the only one delivered. Methuselah died. He died right before the flood. In verse 21, I'll back up a little bit here. He says, the purpose here, he says, when I shall bring thee down with them that descend into the pit, with the people of old time, and I shall set thee in the low parts of the earth, in places desolate of old, and them that go down to the pit, that thou be not inhabited. And there's the purpose. To answer, you will not dwell. You will not inhabit. And he says this, and I shall set glory in the land of the living, which is interesting. If the glory is in the land of the living, and they're not in the land of the living, they're not experiencing the glory, the consuming, they're going to consume a waste away. He says, verse 21, I will make thee a terror, and thou shalt be no more. So this wasting away, this terror, this consuming away, I will give you literally a non-existence of you. You will be no more. He says, though thou be sought for, yet thou shalt never be found again, saith the Lord God. So this is the fate of the only two ways. There are only two options here. Jeremiah 21:8, speaking directly to Jerusalem, he says, and unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. That's it. There's only two ways, and everyone walks in one of them. And here they've chosen the way of death. They're going to be destroyed for it. And it says, and you will be intensely sought, and not you will be found until to definite time. So how are we to think about all of these things? You think about all these prophecies. How were they fulfilled? When were they fulfilled? We could see that the city has been destroyed. Yes, it's destroyed as the Lord said. We can see that the original city has not been rebuilt. I don't think it was ever rebuilt. There are some Roman ruins. The Romans came through. So Alexander the Great came, and he destroyed the city, the island over there as well. He destroyed that whole island. And Romans came after the Seleucid period, and then it was very Hellenized. And then the Romans came, and they did some things as well. But I don't think the old city, that portion, was ever rebuilt. You could see some ruins there, but so those are Roman, not Phoenician. The people were killed, many of them, when Alexander the Great came. Many of those Phoenicians were killed, but also many were kept alive, and they were sold as slaves, about 30,000, they say. I don't know where they got the number for sure, but that's the number that's given. The island was rebuilt after Alexander the Great and given the name Tyre. So you ask the question, well, is Tyre still here or is it gone? Is it sought for and it's not found? And you think about these things, and I wonder, too, if some of these things are not 100% fulfilled yet. Because they will be fulfilled. But also, Tyre today is not the same Tyre of old, either. Notice how he ends this. He says this, an utterance of the Lord Yahweh, as he does with the other prophecies. Okay, so what we're doing today is we are reading an ancient account. I mean, this is 2,500 years ago or so. An ancient account of things in Ezekiel's day had not yet happened, but we can look back and already see much of it has happened. So we're investigating the works of the Lord. And as we even look back, we see it imperfectly, maybe through our own historical ignorance. We just didn't find the information that's already there. But as we look at these things, he's not done talking about Tyre. You have the lamentation of Tyre in chapter 27, the rebuke of the king of Tyre, which will be interesting. He's going to talk about Satan. And then he's going to talk about Egypt. And as you look at some of these, especially the major prophets, but both the minor prophets as well, you'll see a lot of things that the Lord said would happen. And I don't know that I could tell you when in history that happened and what it looked like. And maybe we don't have the history, but maybe it is there as well. So what difference does it make, Nate? My prayer is, Lord, help me to understand how you have or how you will fulfill Scripture so I can show people this evidence. We can show people. We can show people these things. Because what God says always happens as God intends. And so we should pray, God, give us eyes to see and a heart to know the works of the Lord. Is that just a neat idea or is that scriptural? It's solid scripture. Psalm 111. If you'd like, you could turn there. I'm going to read these 10 verses because it talks about this. And we need to have eyes to see what God does in our own days and eyes to be able to see what God has done in ancient days. When we're talking about our own days, we've got to be real careful. Sometimes people say, well, the Lord did this or did that, when it's highly suspicious that the Lord would do that. But as we know more of the Lord here, we'll be able to see more of the works of the Lord out there. Psalm 111, he says this, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright, in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. The works of the Lord are sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. Do you have pleasure in the works of the Lord? Would you like to see the Lord working? It's like, well, we should just pray, Lord, work, work, work. No, don't pray, Lord, work, work, work. Because the Lord has said, I'm working, I'm working, I'm working. So we need to see it. We want to participate in it too, of course. But also, Lord, give me eyes to see and to know and to understand your ways and to see your work and to be involved in that as well. He says in verse 3, his work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be forgotten. No, remembered. Remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. As I think about this, you look at the scriptures. Wouldn't it be great that we become skilled in just even the Proverbs? We know the Proverbs. We know these things. And then when we see that fulfilled in life, we can give evidence to people and say, you know, the Lord says that would happen. The Lord says, you know, if you're deceitful, this is what's going to happen. The Lord says if you're proud, this is what's going to happen. The Lord says if you do this, this is what's going to happen. And if you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. If we were skilled in the Scriptures, wouldn't that be amazing? We could give so much evidence to daily life. We could show them this is the work of the Lord. He continues on. He says, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. So, there are a lot of benefits to what we're doing here in Ezekiel. But pointing out just this one, as we see the Lord working, and as we're able to correlate that with secular history, other accounts, it helps us to see how the Lord speaks and how he fulfills what he speaks. Sometimes if you're just reading through Scripture, you might think, well, it's going to be fulfilled all at once. Just like I read it, just boom. Sometimes we read scriptures and, you know, there are years between these two passages. We don't realize. So by seeing how this was fulfilled, like Nebuchadnezzar coming in and he fulfilled part of it. But then you got to go, wait, what is it, 200 years for the rest of it? It's like, well, I didn't see that in there. Well, we can just know that sometimes the Lord just gives us it all, but it may not fall out like we might think. And that'll help us in other parts of Scripture when we're especially looking at prophecy, because it might not just be just like you think, like Daniel chapter 11 that we looked at and Daniel 12. So the challenge tonight is this. Hey, let's look for the works of the Lord in here. The more we know His works in here and understand Him, we'll be able to see it out here. And then we can give evidence. We can show people that this is real and it works out here too. And that's part of the challenge that we've been looking at this, we started Sunday night. Give evidence. We can give evidence. Show the Lord. Show people His glory. Show Him His works. Dear Lord, thank You for this study. I pray You'd help each one of us, that You would warm our hearts to these things, and we would be ready to go, ready to study, ready to know You, ready to share You with others, and help us. Help us to have the minds that are equipped. Help us to have a heart ready to understand. Thank You that You provide all the necessary things for us to walk in Your design. We thank You. Amen.